Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word, and we pray that you'd speak to us from it this morning, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, suppose you had a checklist like this. New tux, flowers, cake, plenty of cake, gifts, honeymoon, in-laws, King Jedediah's list. Over 40 years, he had 700 wives. If that was the case and you averaged it out, you'd be getting married every 21 days. Who's King Jedediah? I thought you were thinking Solomon, weren't you? What's his name? Well, when David had a son with Bathsheba, he named him Solomon, which meant peaceable. David had conquered the kingdoms around, and peace was in the land. He named Solomon peaceable. But God loved the little boy, it tells us in 2 Samuel 25, and through Nathan the prophet, renamed him Jedediah, which meant loved by the Lord. Whenever God changes somebody's name, there's significance about it. God had a special affection for this man, this little boy. Daniel and I are in a series on God's wisdom in a foolish world, and 2 weeks ago Daniel preached about the God behind the book, and today we need to look at the man behind the book, Solomon. He is the primary writer of the book of Proverbs. We don't have all the Proverbs that he wrote because he wrote over 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 songs. So I imagine a lot of them were on the top 10. But we're take a look at his life and the life principles that we can see out of 1 Kings chapters 3 through 11. So if you can find that in your Bible, it's in the toward the beginning, obviously. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 Kings. Okay, so that should give you a little help there. But what do we see? Let's take the bookends, chapter 3 and chapter 11, and say, ask ourselves, what is going on? What do we see in the beginning? Notice it says in chapter 3 and verse 3, now Solomon loved the Lord. And that's certainly an important thing. In verse 3, it says he was walking in the statutes of his father David, except he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. What does that mean? It means that there were places other than in Jerusalem that people were offering sacrifices and burning incense. This was not something that God wanted people to do because Jerusalem was the primary place of sacrifice. That's where God had chosen to put his name. Whenever I read in the Bible a statement, and then I see the word except, it makes me concerned. How about you? Have you ever said, oh, so-and-so is a great person, except, or I'm doing this, except, I get a similar feeling about but. You know, that changes things. That except and that but throws a real turn into the conversation. Remember, this is bookend toward the beginning. He's worshiping the Lord, and the Lord appears to him in a dream. There is a literal conversation going on in this dream, according to the next verses. And Solomon prays for wisdom. This is a real experience. And he says to God, I'm young, I'm inexperienced, the nation is large. My responsibility is to give judicial decisions that I need to understand right from wrong and be discerning about this. This is a great prayer. It's a great self-assessment of what's going on in verses 7, 8, and 9 in this particular chapter. And notice what it says in verse 10. It says it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon asked this thing, and God gave him a number of promises. He says, since you've asked this, you haven't asked something for yourself in the wrong way. You didn't ask for long life, you didn't ask for riches, you didn't ask for the life of your enemies, but you've asked for yourself discernment to understand justice. I've done according to your words. Behold, I've given you a wise and discerning heart. so that there has been no one like you before you, and no one shall arise after you like you. I'm also going to give you riches and honor, even though you didn't ask for it. And if you walk in my ways as David walked, I will prolong your life. God gave him a number of promises. So this is bookend number one. Here are a summary of Solomon's gifts. He was given wisdom. And this is found in chapter 4 and verse 29. It says, now God gave Solomon wisdom, which was the practical ability to decide what was a just or right action and what course of action should be taken. Gave him great discernment, it says there. And this is a keenness to understand the correct way to go, the solution to complex problems. That's what it meant by great discernment. And then it says he gave him breadth of mind, like the sand that's on the seashore. He was a walking encyclopedia. It goes on to say that he understood all sorts of science. He talked about animals and plants. If you wanted to know something, you asked Solomon. I have a relative that if I want a short answer to the question, my question, I say I need the short answer. Because he knows so much. I asked a question one time and I got a half hour's worth of theory. And I really didn't need that much, but he is sharp. You know, there are people like that. Solomon was like that times 10. I mean, if you wanted to have some information, you talk to Solomon. Walking encyclopedia. He was also, according to chapter 10 and verse 23, he was richer than, in as far as wealth goes, than any of the kings of the earth. He was the richest and wisest man on earth at that particular time, according to chapter 10 and verse 23. And it says he was sought after. Notice what it says in verse 4. All the earth was seeking the presence of Solomon to hear the wisdom which God had put in his heart. And they brought every man his gift, articles of silver, gold, weapons, garments, spices, horses, mules, so much year by year. No one was wiser. No one was richer. No one was more sought after than Solomon. He would have been on all the talk shows. His name would have been probably all over the magazines. If you wanted to know something, it was probably going on with Solomon. Okay, you have the picture, right? Okay. What's next? 38 to 40 years later, because the Bible tells us that he reigned for 40 years. So this is the ending bookend. What's going on? Remember the first bookend? There to say, he loved the Lord, he asked for wisdom, the Lord was pleased. What's it say here? Chapter 11. Now Solomon loved foreign women. Look at what it says. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughter of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. Interesting. And the list is not complete. Remember, he had 700 wives. It'll say that in just a minute. He went into idolatry because it says in verse 2, from these nations concerning the Lord had said to him, the sons of Israel, you shall not associate with them, neither shall they associate with you, for they will surely turn your hearts away after their gods. But Solomon held fast to these in love. We're going to take a quick look here at the bookend. And it says in verse 9, now the Lord was angry with Solomon. We're going to come back to these. You see the bookends? Solomon loved the Lord. The end of his life, who's he loving? All the foreign women. It says he asked for wisdom. Here it says he went into idolatry. It says the Lord was pleased. The Lord was angry. God had given some prohibitions. And I'm going to take an educated guess here about the first wife, might have been the Shulamite woman that's mentioned in Song of Solomon. Here was his first love, true love, pure love. And as a result, wrote that particular song. The Song of Songs, it's called. And it's a very good book. And then we have the daughter of Pharaoh, the Egyptian. I didn't realize until I was looking at the study this week as I was going through it that Rehoboam, Solomon's oldest son, was born of an Ammonite mom 41 years before, or he was 41 years old when he took over the throne, which meant he was born a year before Solomon became king, if you do the math. Okay? So already, remember that accept? Okay, here's another one. Solomon was burning incense on the high places, a place of worship where he wasn't supposed to be worshiping. He's also beginning to marry some women that he shouldn't have married. The Ammonites were out of bounds. Because God had told them over and over again, the children of Israel, and we'll come to the verses in just a minute, you can't marry these nations. You can't marry because they will turn your hearts from me. And others. There were a lot of others, weren't there? Remember, there were 700 wives. But those numbers have restricted nations. And I want to come back to chapter 3 and verse 1, because I skipped that, not by accident. It says in chapter 3, verse 1, then Solomon formed a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her to the city of David. A marriage alliance. You know what that is? That means if I'm married to the king's daughter, we're not going to fight. Okay? Imagine 700 wives, marriage alliances. A lot of them were. Now you're thinking, there's not that many nations over there. Well, don't think nations like we have today. Think small city countries or states where each city had a king. And away around Israel, not only just the Canaanites and all the nations that I just listed for you, but there were other city-states around, and these kings probably wanted to be sure, because of how big and powerful the nation of Israel was under Solomon's leadership and the many horses and chariots he had. It was a threat. If I can get my daughter to marry Solomon, then I'm safe and Solomon's not going to attack me. I was sitting at my desk this week thinking about, just kind of picturing this in my mind. You know, I'm sure Solomon probably wasn't getting married every 21 days. You know, that was just the average. But I'm just wondering, if he was sitting at his desk and one of his advisors comes in and he says, hey, Solomon, or your highness rather, we have 5 more treaties for you to sign. And he says, okay, put them on the desk. You know, he's signing the desk, and the advisor comes and he says, and by the way, with those treaties come some more wives. And he never even looks up. He's signing his name. Okay, send him to the harem. I'll see him at supper. Be sure their suitcases are put where they need to be. Was it like that? I don't know. I can't imagine having a love relationship with 1,000 women. There were 300 concubines. they probably were like porcupines. Aside from not wanting to get the credit card bill, I'm sure there was probably some other problems amongst those 1,000 women. But God has said, don't intermarry. Surely they will turn your hearts away from me. You know, that word surely, we kind of don't understand the impact of that. God said that to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He said, in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, surely you will die. It is a fact that this will happen. And Solomon said, oh, it happened to me. He tried to get by with it. Solomon's idolatry, we go back to chapter 11, and we see that he had built places for his wives. He went after the Ashtaroth, that's the god from the Sidonians, Milcom, the god from the Ammonites, Chemosh, the god from the Moabites. And it says there in chapter 11, he did what was evil, he did not follow the Lord. He did something wrong, he did not do something right, is what the writer is saying here in chapter 11. He built high places, meaning the places of worship for his wives to worship the idols in Israel. He is responsible. I mean, he was not like some of the other kings that we read later on, that when there was idolatry, they picked them up, they broke them down, they cast them into the fire, and they burned them all. And Solomon got started on the wrong track. And he went and he did these things. Those are the bookends. The Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? It doesn't specifically say that he was angry because he married all those women, because he had misused some of his money, because he had multiplied the horses. We'll get back to all of that. He says he was angry with Solomon because his heart turned from following him. You know, that's the bottom line. Is our heart divided? Are we following God or are we not? You know, there's things that lead us in the wrong direction that God could be angry at. And I'm sure in the big picture, yes, he is. But the bottom line is the heart that's turned away from God and following something else. And that was the issue. What was between the bookends of Solomon's life, though? Obviously, we just dispatched 40 years of a person's life. I don't think I'd want my life turned in just one flip of the mouse here. You know, but what was between those bookends of Solomon's life? Well, we'll do that by taking a look at three life lessons today as we go through the book. And the first life lesson is the slippery slope. We talked about, we didn't talk about the slippery slope, but that was the title of the message. But the slippery slope of sin begins when we ignore or disobey God's directions. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Did Solomon really have clear directions? I mean, did he miss this? And I'd suggest to you that he did. In chapter 17 of Deuteronomy, God said, when you get into the land, you're going to want a king. I'll set up a king. But this is what he needs to do. There are restrictions. He needs to be one of your countrymen. And in verse 16, notice, listen to this very carefully. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver or gold for himself.
Wow! You see that?
And you're probably thinking, but Paul, the Lord gave him all those riches. Okay, what you didn't read, though, is how much taxes he laid on the people and how many times he conscripted them to labor for building his house and for the temple. He didn't have to do that. He had enough money. But look at multiply horses. Why not? I mean, some of you are horse lovers. Why not have a couple horses? Well, when you're building your army and you have horses and chariots and you're amassing this huge standing army, what are you saying to God? You're not big enough to protect me. I'm trusting my horses and chariots, not you. And that's why God didn't want the kings multiplying horses and chariots. He said, I don't want you multiplying wives because of what? Right there. Deuteronomy 17. They will turn your hearts away. Back in chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, there is a list of countries and nations that he said, I don't want you to have anything to do with them. Don't intermarry with them. Verse 3, it says, don't give your sons and daughters to them, nor take your daughters for their sons. In verse 4, they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will destroy you. 1 Kings 9:9, it says, this is a very interesting chapter, 1 Kings 9 and 9. It says here that the Lord appeared a second time to Solomon, and as he's talking to Solomon again, and this is a special privilege because God did not just appear to people. It says when he appeared to him, he went over again, do not follow other gods. Again he heard it. directly from God. It wasn't just on the paper. Directly from God, he heard it. So God had appeared twice to Solomon. It was a reminder not to go to other gods. When Solomon gave the dedication address after the temple, when the temple was dedicated, he told the people, we need to follow, and he exhorted them, you follow God fully with a whole heart. This was the guy that eventually did not. The slippery slope. He worshipped at the high places, he multiplied horses, he multiplied wives, he multiplied gold for himself. He enjoyed a lot of success. Remember, he had position and fame and luxury and the attention of the whole world, and he had opportunities. And you know what those things do? It sometimes makes us ungrateful, indifferent, forgetful, and proud. And I'm kind of thinking that as time went on, his life changed and he moved in that direction. You know, people who are successful sometimes have the greatest difficulty. If we have had failures, if we've blown it, and the rug has been pulled out from under us, and we're humbled, we cry out to God, God, help me, give me direction. But when we're success, what happened? God? God who? I'm doing fine. And I pat myself on the back. Everything's going great. I was in seminary. We had at least two guys. One told us we need to pray for our brothers who were successful in ministry. Satan's attacks would be sore against them, and they have been. You know as well as I do how many guys have fallen into sin. It's no secret. Sometimes great, successful people. It's a problem. Some of you have heard of Howard Hendricks. He was one of my professors. He said in class, and I remember very distinctly, he said, far better guys than you men who are sitting here today have fallen already. Be careful about what you're doing. Never forgotten that. It's a very powerful thing to be successful and let it go to our heads. You know, we can ignore and disobey God's word by rationalizing and excusing our attitudes and our behavior if we're not careful. You know what rationalizing is? It means justifying or explaining to myself the logical reasons why I'm thinking this way, behaving this way, or have this attitude. Our excuses are an attempt to lessen the blame and justify a fault if we're not careful. And that's what Solomon was doing. I'm sure there was rationalization. You know, we can do the same thing. We can rationalize about our lives. You know where I find it a lot coming? Oh, I can date an unbeliever and it's not going to be a problem. You know, God says, don't be unequally yoked. And yet, it seems like every time somebody comes in and is going down that direction, this person has some exception that I can witness to them, they'll change, and da-da-da-da-da-da. And I have seen more broken up families and marriages because people have not obeyed the Word of God when it comes to dating, courtship, and marriage. You talk about a mess forever. It will be right in that area. And people justify that to me all the time of why it's the right thing to do. And it is not. I would throw in there, yeah, I can marry an alcoholic, an angry man or woman, an abuser, and I can change them. No, you can't. The book of Proverbs says, steer clear of these people. And if you ignore that direction, you do it at your own peril. Personal time with God, you know, I don't read my Bible or pray very much. I can get what I need spiritually for my life on Sunday mornings. I'm not a very good reader. I don't have a lot of time. I'm pretty busy. You know, my family is so demanding on me, I just don't have time for God. You know, you may as well tell me I only eat once a week, too. I don't think that's true of most of us. You know, how many times are we exhorted to be in the Word of God? If you don't understand it, come and talk to Daniel or me or one of the elders. We've got simpler Bibles. You know, the white ones that you see around here, we could get you one. Very readable. You cannot give me the excuse I don't understand it. We've got readable Bibles. God wants to talk to you. put the devotional books down, put the radio down. You know, I'm not saying don't do these things, but get it from God directly, okay? That's an important thing. Our church attendance. You know, sometimes people are lucky if they get here once a month. You know, and you know, I'm not going to bother you about how often you get here. That's between you and God. But, you know, the excuses is just amazing sometimes. You know, if you think that you're coming here to benefit me, you're not necessarily. This is your lifeline. This is your family. This is your connection to be exhorted and encouraged and prayed for. I hope you take the time that, you know, if you're visiting over coffee with somebody, or if you've got a minute to talk to somebody, and they say to you, how can I pray for you? You give them a legitimate prayer request, and you ask the same question, how can I pray for you? You know, when we talk about fellowship, it's not coffee and goodies, as much as we enjoy that. It is the sharing in common what God's people have in common. And that's a living God who wants to answer prayer. How can I encourage you? What can I do to meet a need in your life? If you're thinking as church that I've just come and get it out of the way and I've done what God wants me to do for the week, you've missed it. You've really missed it. Swearing. Oh, I can swear. It's just part of our culture. Christians do it all the time. Well, whose children are you anyway? I don't know how many people I hear using words that probably aren't all that good for God's children to be using. If you're looking for the verses, they're in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5. You'll find them. Anger. I'm Irish. Of course I have a temper. Get out of my way! By the way, I'm not Irish. But we can have other justifications for being angry, right? I'm Swedish and German. I'm stubborn. I'm not going to change. You know, as much as I've read the Bible, I've never found God say, you can be this way and this way and this way if you're this way, or if you're German and Swedish, and this way if you're Irish. You know, the Bible is a transcultural, trans-personality book. There are no exceptions. And someday when we stand before God, maybe He'll ask you about all those excuses that you gave rather nonsensically that you can get by with what you're getting by with, or at least you think you're getting by with before God. Stubbornness, we've already hit. Or I'm entitled to, or I know the Bible says that, but I just don't want to live that way. I think God's pretty restrictive. I'd rather have some fun. You know, or I don't have to obey that because, and we rationalize. You know, anytime we start rationalizing with God, we probably are heading down the wrong road. Okay. I like this cartoon. I don't know about you, but I find only a couple that would work for me. Ten Commandments. I don't think it's multiple choice, people. You know, if we took a snapshot of your soul right now, and I can't do it, obviously, what would the picture look like? It's fully devoted to God. We have a loyalty problem, a love problem. We're not talking about being perfect, but we are talking about having a heart that is devoted to God and not divided. Slippery slope number two to our spiritual coolness begins when our affections become divided. And this is an important point as well, obviously, the slippery slope idea. You know, people want appreciation, they want significance, they want security, they want esteem and honor, control sometimes. Obviously, some of these things are good, some of them are not good. If we're striving for getting these types of things into our lives, by having attention and fame, you know, we might be up the wrong creek. Is my affection for material things, do I love those things? Am I driven by those things to get things materially? You know, we're rapidly moving in the direction of the Christmas season, aren't we? And you see the commercials, you hear the stuff on the radio, you find the Black Friday ads coming. Are we driven for material things? Or what about friends and the social networking and to satisfy ourselves by these circles of friends and acquaintances, and no matter what? And are they true friends? Are they or are they not? What about the job and how much time am I putting into that? Is that where I get my significance and my esteem and all the things that we were searching for? Might it be food? Is my satisfaction there? Do I hold on to anger and bitterness? You know, we can have an appetite for any of these things that are driven to us. What about alcohol and drugs? You know, these things come up as well. Do I have an appreciation or an affection for those things, and they're driving me? What about pornography? You know, I've just read recently from the, help me out, Greg. Covenant Eyes. Yeah, there's a newsletter that comes from Covenant Eyes about how much pornography is affecting women because they're involved in it now as well. It's not just a man thing, it's a women thing. And a growing numbers involved in pornography, feeding something that ought not to be fed. The media. Now, we're not just talking about television here, we're talking about video games and the things that are going into that. You know, if our diet is on video games and the junk on the media, whether it be computer or TV or video or movies, the time, the money, the content, you know, we need to take a good look at that. Where is our affection? What are we trying? Is it someone other than our spouse that we're attracted to? You know, that's a problem as well. All of these things can be a problem. They were a problem to divide Solomon's loyalty, not those particular things. But when we talk about loving God and keeping His commandments, those things go together, because in 1 John 5:3 it says, loving God means keeping His commandments, and His commandments not burdensome. If we have a love for God, those commandments are not going to be ball and chains on our ankles. They are freedom. They are the track we run on with a motivated heart to please God. And Solomon got off that track and pleased himself. Principle number three, stopping the slide. I called it the ice axe of repentance and the rope of a friend. A number of years ago, I read a very sad story about a number of mountain climbers that were killed, largely because they were not roped together. And because they weren't roped together, when one man fell and began to slide, the other guys couldn't stop him, right? And that ice axe is a tool to stop the slides. I mean, yes, it helps you climb, but if you inadvertently slip and are sliding down the hill, to get that ice axe into the ice will stop you from sliding and dying. And that's what we need to have. What is it? The ice axe of repentance. God, if you've convicted me about something this morning, I need to have that repentance, which means a change of mind and life and attitude, that 180-degree turn to stop what I'm doing. I realize it's wrong, and I'm going to go the opposite direction, is what we're talking about. That's the ice axe of repentance and the rope of a friend. Someone to pray for you, someone to hold you accountable, someone to accept you, tell you the truth, love you to death, you know, those types of things. As I've studied the life of Solomon, you know what we never see? We never see a repentant heart. After David sinned a few times, and you can see this in his life, it's all there, he said, God, I'm sorry. He repented. You see it. You know what else we don't see in Solomon's life? We don't see a lot of gratitude. We don't see a man who's got a humble heart like Joseph and like Daniel, both very high up in their governments. But we don't see those attitudes in this king's life that should have been there. Great man. Bookend number one. What was it? He loved the Lord. Bookend number two. He loved the women. The Lord was angry. How sad. I don't know what was on his tombstone. What would you put? Those bookends? There was a man who didn't finish well. You know, you can start well and finish badly. Or you can start badly and finish well. You determine what's in between those bookends, though, don't you? Last verse. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for including the snapshots of the lives of men and women, that we might learn by their example, that we might be encouraged to do the right thing. And Lord, as we've seen today, how Solomon began well, but then because of disobedience to your word, became more and more disobedient. Father, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that is not walking with you, that you would bring along a friend, a change of heart, so that they are able to get walking with you in the right direction. So Father, we ask that you would give us your grace in these things, that we'd be an encouragement to one another. We thank you for the morning in Jesus' name. Amen.